Good morning again, everyone.
Good morning.
And for those working with kids, you're welcome to go back. I always forget to say that, and I've been reminding myself today because Becky and the kids aren't here, and she's usually the person waving me down to not forget. So, all right, yes. Yes, yes. Well, it's good to see everyone. Happy New Year. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 11 this morning. Matthew 11, we're going to be in the last five verses of the chapter. So it's Matthew 11, 25 to 30. The verses won't be on the screen this morning, so if you have your Bible, or there's one that's in front of you, or if you're like me, you use your phone. It's Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 30. Now, I'll read it here in a minute, but I just want to chat a little bit as we start off here. How many people do or have done New Year's resolutions before? I'm going to show you. How many people have successfully stuck with a New Year's resolution before? We got one. That's awesome. So I was reading this week a little bit, and it's something like 6% of people report that by the next year they've stuck or accomplished their resolution. I am definitely a 94%er. What I mean by that is I don't stick with it. I'm part of that large group that does not. And so it's always funny to me as we come to New Year's, and it's often like this for me, but this year particularly, maybe this will resonate with some folks here, tired. Right? And I don't just mean physically. I am physically tired, right? Because, we have five kids. I sit at a desk a lot, so I don't move around as much as I probably should. But I don't just mean physically tired. I mean tired, like in my bones tired. My favorite band growing up, most of you probably never heard of them, but they had a song called New Year's Eve. And it starts with, it's New Year's Eve and I'm full of empty promises. I half pretend to keep this time, just like last year, right? Which kind of resonates, right? Like, it's a sad message, but that idea that they get to the end of the year, and it's, you know, Christmas is over, things have changed over, and it's just kind of, what next, right? So I was trying to think through, like, what do you do with Christmas? You know, you preach the Advent, or you preach the stereotypical, the Christmas passages. What do you do? What do you do for New Year's? Like, what is the message that we hear? You know, and a lot of the time I think we have this idea that we're gonna make a list, we're gonna be proactive, we're gonna do all these good things. Now look, it's not a bad thing. There's nothing wrong with being that person. My wife has tended to be a bit of a go-getter, make a list, go out and do it, accomplish your goals type person. But where I am personally is not there. Where I am is tired. Where I am is a bit frustrated with things, right? I look back at 2023, personally, I think even, at Salem, been a bit of a rough year, different year, not maybe what we anticipated, you know, coming through 2022 and coming out of COVID, and just, where do we go? And so this morning in Matthew 11, we're going to what's been on my personal mind, and so hopefully it resonates with you as I try to think through, God, what do I do? What do I do with this feeling? Matthew chapter 11, I'm going to read these verses and I'll pray. And we'll kind of dive into what Jesus says here to a very different audience. And then talk about, you know, what does this mean to me? What does it mean to us? It's Matthew chapter 11, 25 through 30. And at that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Let's pray. God, as we come to the close of 2023 and we think about our lives, we think about everything going on, and we think about whatever it may be, I just ask this morning that you would speak to us through your word from a time, a very different context from centuries ago, and when you spoke wisdom and hope to people who needed it. And I pray that it would resonate with us this morning and with me this morning as we just look to another year. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there's really kind of three chunks we're going to talk about here in verses 25 through 30, and I'll break them down easily. We're going to talk about Jesus' prayer, because he starts off with a prayer. He's praying in the verse and a half. Then we're going to look at his authority and his identity, because he gives the disciples and the people listening to him some information about who he is, and we'll talk about why that might matter in this context. And then we're going to look at his invitation. I think they build on it. Like, the invitation is predicated by and kind of builds on the first two things, right? So what is this prayer, right? Verse 25, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children, for such was your gracious will. What are these things? So setting up kind of the context of Matthew. By this point in Matthew, we've already gone through the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has already done this. He's already pretty famous. People are seeing him heal. They're seeing his teaching. They're like, he has great authority. And so people kind of already know what's going on with Jesus. They don't get the full picture, but he's already a little bit of a big deal around there. Particularly in chapter 11, we have, just before this, some information about John the Baptist. Remember John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin. He is, by prophecy, you know, in the Old Testament it said someone like Elijah would come along and he would kind of set straight the paths for Israel so that the Messiah could come. And that's who John the Baptist was, right? And if you remember, after John the Baptist baptizes Jesus, he says, behold, the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. And then he kind of fades out of some of the story a little bit as Jesus takes center stage. And then he pops back in later. At this point, John's in prison, like prophets often do. He has made people mad. He has called out sin, and they have him in prison. And eventually, John's going to be beheaded, right? He doesn't make it out of prison. But at this point, so John has already identified Jesus as the Messiah. And yet here he is. I don't know if he's having doubt, or he's just frustrated, or what's going on, but he's in prison, and he sends messengers, right? He's hearing Jesus' ministry continue. He sends messengers, and they're like, look, John wants to know, Are you the one? And Jesus says, you know, remember the prophecy that people are going to be healed, risen from the dead, all these things are going to happen. So Jesus says yes without saying yes. He's like, look, here's what God says the Messiah is going to do. This is what the Old Testament, the scriptures say the Messiah is going to do. You look what I've done, John, and you decide for yourself, right? So Jesus has said, yes, I am the Messiah, right? So that's the beginning of chapter 11. And then we have this interlude where Jesus like starts cursing people. He talks about the different towns he's gone to where he's healed and he's taught, and they've rejected that. Nah, we don't believe that, right? Some people there, they've listened, they've continued to follow, but some haven't. And Jesus said, look, you've had your chance. This is your time. You put up or shut up. You either believe in me or you don't. And if you don't, it is your own decision, and you've brought this down on yourselves. Woe to you! Woe to you! It is these things that he then prays about. God, you have revealed the things about me, about who I am, and what I've done, not to the wise, but to children. What does that mean? Is God like actively blinding people? Is that, I don't think that's what that's saying. I think what we have here is the same thing we have all throughout the New Testament, which is coming to Jesus and coming to God requires faith, and often it's described as faith like a child. The wise people have looked at this and they said, this don't make no sense. If God's going to send a Messiah to take over and do these things and restore everything right, clearly he's going to come in and chase the Romans out, right? Like, it's logical. That's what he's going to do. And it's not what he does, and they can't figure it out, right? And they're stuck in their own worldly wisdom, and they don't see it for what it is. And Jesus says, you have gone after the humble. The ones like children, the innocents, you've pulled them to yourself. You've revealed these things to them. You have put it in such a way that those are the ones that come to it. It doesn't mean that the rich and the wealthy and the smart are actively blinded, right? Because we see Saul who becomes Paul, pretty smart guy, pretty successful guy. Joseph of Arimathea. We have pockets of people. But those that are kind of stuck in the wisdom of the world and attracted to that, they reject it. What does Paul say later? So Paul, other end of the resurrection, he gets a visit from Jesus. He has the fuller picture. You remember what he says in 1 Corinthians 1, right? This is foolishness. What we're preaching according to the world is dumb. By their measure, they're watching. Jesus is thankful. He says, I look up these people, and I am thankful that God reaches out and reveals to the lowly. If you think all the way back to like the Sermon on the Mount, that those who are last will be first. That God goes for the humble, not the proud, the lowly, the childlike. So Jesus starts this up with a prayer. And it's very similar to like, let the children come to me, right? That's a good place to think about this. You guys remember that story? Jesus is off and the kids want to come and just be kids. And some are like, we got way more important stuff to do. Get them out of here. Get these running loud kids out of here. We don't want to put up with this. I can relate to this at my own house at times, right? Probably to a fault where I'm like, God, just get out of here. Jesus says, what are you doing? These are the exact ones I'm here for. She just starts this passage with that bit of wisdom. And so Jesus' prayer is he's thankful to God that he's revealed not to the wise and the important and the big and the bad, but to the childlike. All right, so then he transitions. So the first part's prayer, and then he turns and starts talking to those around him. By the way, we don't have a specific audience here. If you go earlier in the chapter, there's just a generic, and then Jesus goes and preaches to the towns around him, something like that, right? So I think this is more than just the disciples. By the way, he's called the 12 disciples by this point, right? So he's got the official 12 following him. It's more than just that. We don't have a specific, you know, it's just the generic, Jesus is talking to folks type of thing here. So he looks at this group and he starts saying this, right? So he, thank God he's revealed it to the childlike. Turns to him and says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. Right? So we look at Jesus' prayer. Jesus is going to talk about his identity and his authority. And so he's talking father and son relationship here. He's saying, I'm the Son of God, right? And he says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. In other words, this is the passing of the baton, so to speak. What I mean by that is not that Jesus didn't have the authority, but that he's openly declaring, it's my Son. He's coming in to bring the kingdom, right? When Jesus goes all the way back to chapter 4 and 5 of Matthew, he comes out of the desert after being tempted by Satan, right? Parallel there is Adam and Eve are tempted in the garden. They don't do so hot. Jesus is tempted by many of the same things in the desert. He comes out of there with a clean bill of health. He does everything exactly right. And he says, what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does it mean by the kingdom of heaven is at hand? He's saying, I am the king. I'm here. It starts because I am here. So Jesus, all the way up in chapter 11, then where we are today, said, look, God has handed the authority for all these things over to me. And I mean everything. The Romans are oppressing you. They don't know it, but I'm really the one calling the shots here. Ultimately, I'm in charge. Paul says he was there at creation, that things are made through and for him. Jesus is saying, whatever happens to you, whatever is going on in your life, whatever the Romans do, while they do it of their own accord, yet in some way, I have all authority and nothing can stop me. I have all the authority. Jesus is identifying that he is, in fact, God. Not only that, he says, the only person that really fully knows the Son himself is the Father. Right? And the only one who fully knows the Father is the Son. And those who the Son reveals the Father to. Think about that. Jesus is in such close fellowship with God the Father that they know each other perfectly. You and I will never be able to see the Father fully, except that we see him in Jesus. Jesus is saying, because of who he is, we will now be able to, in some sense, see the Father. By the way, this theme just permeates the New Testament. One of my favorite passages is Paul, again, in 2 Corinthians, when he compares Jesus to Moses. You guys remember what happened there? Because Moses saw God, but he saw him in a burning bush, and he saw his back and shoulders. You guys remember that when he goes up the mountain, and he goes, "Show me your glory." God's like, "I can't show you my full glory. I can show you my goodness, the good part of me, because if I show you my glory, you're dead." So you're going to die, right? When we say he hides me in the cleft of the rock and all those songs, "Rock of Ages, cleft of me, let me hide," it's talking about that idea that God hid Moses from his fullness so that he would keep him from dying because he can't be in the presence of his holiness. And yet Paul says, we see God in Jesus. We're not like Moses who had to be hidden, and then when he came down, he veiled his face from everyone else so they wouldn't be terrified. But because of Jesus, we have access to the Father, we see him, and we, with unveiled face, are transformed to be more like Jesus. Now that's later. We don't have that full picture here. But Jesus has kind of given us the appetizer here when he says, no one has seen the Father except those. No one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal to him. So here Jesus is. He's speaking, Matthew's primarily written to Jewish people. He's speaking to people who were under the occupation of the violent Romans and who are under the thumb of religious leaders who just want to stay in power. Right? You can't come away from the New Testament and the Gospels with a good picture of who the Pharisees were. By a good picture, I mean like a picture of them as being good. Like, there's not a whole lot there that's likable about the Pharisees. They're power hungry. They're legalistic. They want what they want. They're not humble. None of the attributes of a good follower of God, even as outlined in the Old Testament, are present in the Pharisees. And Jesus looks at these people and says, I'm the authority, not those guys. They don't introduce you to the Father. I do. Now, here's what the turn is in my mind. Because if I'm thinking of somebody who's going to come in and say, I'm the king of everything, I'm the authority, I'm expecting them to kind of throw their weight around at this point, right? And this is what we see in the world. Again, that's what they kind of expected. They expected the king to come in and kind of push the Romans around. But in my mind, I think a lot of people expect authority to behave a certain way, right? Like, I've worked at places where I worked on the same floor as the CEO, not because I was the same level as the CEO, it's just I worked in human resources and we just happened to be on the same level as, like, his assistants. And you behaved a certain way, which there's some appropriateness there, but the CEO sometimes didn't show a lot of concern for people. They were a little, we were beneath this person. They were when I say jump, you say how high kind of person. And look, there were some legitimate types of authority that need to happen in life. I'm not saying that they should always be that way. But when I think of the king of all the universe, I should have respect for them, but I also expect them to maybe exercise that in a way that's, well, not what Jesus does here. And I mean that in a good way. Because Jesus, after identifying himself as the only one who brings people to the Father, Jesus has identified himself as the one with all authority. Jesus, after saying the revelation of who he is comes to the lowly, looks out at those people and says, what? Not jump, not here's your list of things to do, which he could have done. He says this. Right, so we have his prayer, God in your wisdom, you've let the children come to you and revealed it to them and not to the wise of the world. We have his authority and identity. This is the king of all things with all authority who can do what he wants. He can say whatever he wants. He reveals God to us and he says this. This is his invitation. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What kind of things is he talking about here? When we think about Jesus' message and the things he's talking about here, it's not like physical labor. He's not just saying, hey, farmers, come follow me. It's clear he means something beyond that. I think he means a multitude of things. He's looking at people who have heavy burdens placed upon them. You have the burden of religion. Of the religious leaders who tell them they have to be a certain way, do certain things, go certain places at certain times, that they are unclean or clean. The burden of the law is on them. Right? They're still under the law of Moses. They feel keenly a need for salvation, for a savior. They feel the need to meet a certain standard. They feel a weightiness to their sin when they mess up and they mess up and they mess up and they mess up. I think they also feel the weightiness of just the difficulty of life, right? Of dealing with being under kind of the literal physical oppression of a tyrannical government who took over their land, destroyed their temple, and does all these things to them, right? I think they're feeling that weight of every time they go out, they are looked ill upon. They were not highly regarded by the Romans. And Jesus said, the solution to this is to not just dig deeper and work harder, but to switch your burdens. You notice Jesus doesn't say there's no work involved. He doesn't say, I'm going to come in and you're just going to do nothing. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So when Jesus said he's going to provide rest, the rest that he has is to sit at the feet of the Son who takes us to the Father and learn from him. In other words, the most restful thing we can have, that the Jews can have, that the people he's talking can have, that in 2023, in 2024, I argue anyone can have, is to learn from the one who is gentle and lowly in heart. The one who reaches out not to the wise and the powerful, but to the weak and the tired and the troubled. He's gentle. What are the prophecies saying? When it talks about Messiah, it said that a bruised reed he will not break, right? And like a smoldering candle, like it's not, he's not going to put it out. I always picture when you're a kid and you're lighting candles and you lick your fingers and you try to touch the candles because it's almost gone. Will it burn me? It goes out. We're the candle in that, by the way. Jesus isn't there to put it out, to get rid of it, to smash it. It's not gonna take a bruised plant and just chop it all the way off. I'm not gonna break it. His invitation for me and for you is to turn away from the wisdom of the world, which wants to pile on burdens, pile on things to do that maybe aren't helpful, and do the things he has for us to do. Again, notice that there's still things that we gotta do, right? They're different things. And they're things that come with the authority and power of the creator of the universe. By the way, he doesn't explicitly lay it out for them here, but he says it a little bit later in the Gospels and explicitly in Acts. That he's not going to be powerless either, but that he has sent his Spirit to give us the power to do these. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you're like me, and you're limping into New Year's, Maybe you're just generally defeated. Maybe this year you just look back and you're like, man, I treated people really bad this year. Maybe work, you poured into it, and you're in the same place you were before. It hasn't improved. You have a poor relationship with your coworkers, with your boss, your bank account, still low. You're still looking at, what am I going to do when I need to retire? Maybe you're looking at your health and you don't feel like it's improving, or you're worried about the next thing. Maybe there are such severe health issues that you're just constantly worried. You wake up tired. You go to bed tired. You just feel the pressure of all of these things bearing down on you. Be candid. 2020 year is a tough year for me personally. Just was. I've talked about it with some folks, but like in 2022, I had the opportunity to move to a new job. It was a very different kind of job. It was a customer-facing job. It was I went to work for a company that I had basically supported or worked with their stuff for a long time. So I'm an expert in their product. And it was like, this is a natural transition, Lord. You put this for me. I have all the skills I need. Huge pay raise. I've got a big family. I need all these things. And it was horrendous. By the end of that first year, it was literally Becky and I having a conversation about, we got to figure out something quick. I was killing myself and feeling just awful. I couldn't get enough sleep. I couldn't come up for air. I felt pressure where, not really pressure. Maybe my boss was happy with my work. It was 90% was just in my own mind. And I just came into 2023 sucking wind, and it didn't get better, right? Like, I can just imagine, like, you run the first half of the marathon, and then the second half just gets worse and worse, like that stitch in your side. That was 2023 for Chuck. Right now, God was good. He gave me back my old job, went back to my old thing. It's a lot, not just easier, but more pleasant. And yet, I still just struggled. And I don't say that to, like, I say it because I want you to relate and understand that when I read these words from Jesus, it's hard for me to see how it can be restful sometimes. And I'm coming into 2024, I'm saying, God, how do I do this? What does it look like to rest, to really, and not just rest like sleep, watch TV, play video games, read a book, all those things that we try, which are good things from God. Those can all be good things. But what does it look like? And the answer is, good question. Like, I'm bringing this up because I am personally struggling with what does it look like to rely on God going into this new year. I mean, there are things we can do, and we can talk about those things, but my encouragement to you is not do X, Y, Z, and it's going to get better. My encouragement to you, and hopefully to me, hopefully it seeps down in somewhere into me, is that God knows this. We don't serve a high priest who doesn't understand our weaknesses. He stepped into, we just talked about it with Christmas. He came into the world to meet us, to identify with us, to show us his love. We celebrate it there, and now as we, you know, we're just going to turn a calendar over. There's not any genuine spiritual power in that, and yet as you feel the weight of those things, God feels it with you. And he asks you to come sit at his feet and learn from him in the new year. Because he is good and gentle and lowly, and he reaches down to us. So if you're like me this year, turn to Jesus. Read the Bible. Listen to it. If you struggle to read it, listen to it. Pray. Ask other people to pray for and with you. It's not going to be necessarily easy to start. But Jesus comes alongside and helps you with your burden, which is what makes it easy and light. It's not always going to be fun. It's not always going to feel easy. But it's better than what the world and our sin has to offer. And maybe you're on the other end. Chuck, I don't relate to this at all. 2023 was great. Can I tell you a secret? You're still called to sit at the feet of Jesus and to follow out. Maybe you've done that well this year, and I praise God for you if you have. And the answer is not to look for the next big thing and to move along, but to turn back and rest again and continue to rest and continue to love other people. Look, one of the things that he calls us to do, we've talked about before, right? We talked about his rest, is to reach out and love and care for those around us. And if you've come out of 2023 and you're moving into the new year feeling spiritually refreshed, here's what I would ask for you to do for people like me and maybe some folks out here. Encourage them. Pray for them. Read scripture to them. Ask how you can help. You know, consistently in the New Testament, it talks about bearing one another's what? Burdens. I think one of the ways that when Jesus says the yoke is easy and his burden is light, one of the things that happens is we as God's people come together and bear one another's burdens. So if you're coming in and you're energized and you're the person with the checklist and goals for 2024, and you see your friend or your family member or your fellow Christian who just doesn't have the energy for that after a rough year, pray for them. Encourage them. Love them. If those are ways that you can bear someone's burden. Look, maybe you're here and you don't buy into any of this stuff. You're not a Christian. You're here because someone has invited you, or you're here because this is what you do on Sundays. It's the same call, right? Because you may not feel, maybe you feel those things now, and you feel like the existential dread of 2024. Come to Jesus. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He is looking out to you and calling you to him right now. Maybe you feel like everything is great and you don't need him. And I will just tell you that at some point, that's going to come. That's like Jenga. At some point, someone's going to remove the block, right? And the tower's going to crumble. And the answer is that there's someone there to help you. And it's Jesus. It's Jesus, the one who brings us to the Father, who has all authority, who looks over all these things, and yet is gentle and kind and caring and wants you to take his yoke, which is to learn from him. And when we learn who we are and who he is, it's transformational. Quite frankly, we're back to 1 Corinthians when Paul says, we with unveiled face behold the glory of God in Jesus and are transformed into his image. So this morning, as we turn to 2024, I just say this. The goal of every year is to be more like Jesus. Maybe this year you have a laundry list of scriptures to memorize and people to reach out to and things to do. Those are good, godly things. And maybe this morning, you are barely dragging your behind out of bed. Learn Jesus. Spend time with him. Learn from him. He does the transforming. Let's pray. God, we know that you are good to us. We know that we don't deserve it. And even as we have this artificial turning of the calendars that seems so culturally significant, yet for you it's just a day. And any day that we wake up and we see the sun is a day that you call us to turn to you and to pick up your yoke and burden, to put off what the world has for us, what our sin has for us, to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn. I pray this morning that you would help me and help the rest of us as we transition to 2024, as we transition as a church, as we have all these changes happening, that we would not lose sight of this thing and not move past it. It is not the thing before the thing. It is not the stuff we do so we can get to the good part. Knowing you, learning from you, being transformed into your image, taking on your yoke, your easy yoke, is the good part. Pray that you would help us with that this morning. In your son's name we pray. Amen.